Our Bible reading for this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, and we'll commence our reading at verse 53, and we'll take that right through to chapter 42, verse 20. Genesis 41, verse 53. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all his storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Chapter 42. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who said to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brother came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man, in the land of Canaan, and in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you, go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. We are reminded from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we continue in your presence this beautiful spring morning in this family Bible hour, where we gather to hear from you, to listen to your word, to get instructions for the week that lies ahead and the time that lies ahead of us according to your will, to be built up spiritually and strengthened in our faith. In the busyness of our world, our Father, for a world that by and large ignores you, that blasphemes your holy name. And our Father, there is a famine in our land of your word. And we would pray, our Father, that as your prophets of old would say, precious is your word, our Father, that it would be precious in our day. And we just praise and thank you for that word, for the words of comfort, for the words of instruction, for the words, our Father, to give us our marching orders. We praise and thank you above all, our Father, for sending your one and only and well-beloved Son, Jesus, to be the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins on the cross at Calvary. And from your word, you clearly instruct us that we must repent from our sins and put our trust in the finished work of Calvary and the work that Jesus completed on the cross. And our part is to trust and believe and obey and to follow you. And we praise and thank you that many have done that here today. And we'd ask our Father, by your Spirit and by your word and by the words that you have given your able servant, Dwight Houston, as he expounds the word to us, that lives would be touched, they would be encouraged in your word. Perhaps they do not understand salvation. Perhaps they do not understand your word. Perhaps they have fallen away and have grown cold. And we just ask you, Father, to draw each one to you today, to give each one of us something from your word today, to help fortify us to go out into this busyness of this world and workaday life and families. How we need your instructions. We thank you for the comfort of your word. It is so comforting to read your words and realize that you are a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Your love is ongoing. It is unconditional. It's not like our love. Our love can be so fickle. But you are constant. You are dependable. You are the only true and living and wise God, the one who supplies our every need. Everything we have comes from your hand because of your graciousness and your kindness to us. And we praise and thank you for that. We just remember our Father, a number of our friends and family going through times of bereavement. And we just ask for your comfort upon each one, that they would be buoyed along by your word and by your Spirit and by the love of others. And our Father, as we look at each other as a family of God meeting here at Charlottetown Bible Chapel, that we would take your word to heart, that we would be encouragement to others, both young and old. And our Father, we would remember this morning our Sunday school meeting with the children downstairs. And as been already prayed, we would continue to ask, Father, for your guidance with the teachers and with the youngsters, that tender hearts would be directed towards you and your love, and that they would not be distorted by a sinful world, but we would claim each of these young lives for you in Jesus' name. And we just thank you, Father, that you watch over us day by day. Your word is sure. You are the bread of life and the water of life. And from the account that we have read in Genesis about the natural famine for food, that we have a famine and a dearth in our land, we pray, our Father, that men and women would be raised up and that your word would be spoken, many would be won to the Savior because of your love and because of your word and because of those who take your gospel to different parts of the country and different parts of the world. Remember our missionary families, those who are away from home and family, that they would be encouraged this morning. We thank also our Father of Emmanuel Bible Camp, as plans are put in place once again for another busy camp season. We pray for the leaders, our Father, that they would be satisfied with those and be encouraged for those who sign up to become counselors and helps around the camp, that it would be a successful year, not only in numbers, Father, but in lives that are won to you and strengthened in your word. We really appreciate our time together here, Father, with you and around your word. And we thank you for the leadership here. We continue to ask your strength upon them and your wisdom and guidance. So give us a good time, our Father, as Dwight explains this word to us, that we would be encouraged by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Great to see everyone out this morning. It's a beautiful spring day. Thank you, Harry. Thank you, Don. Thank you, David. Let's just turn in Genesis 45 for a moment, a couple pages over from where we were. It's great to be back from Florida, but it takes about 3 weeks to adjust. And it's about our sixth message here that we've had in the life and story of Joseph. And our key verse, there's two key verses here that sum up the life of Joseph that should be underlined in your Bible. Genesis 45 and verse 7 and 8, where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers after all that had happened to Joseph. And Joseph says, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. For it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Chapter 50 and verse 20. Chapter 50 and verse 20. The theme of the life of Joseph is sovereignty, suffering, and success. It's amazing how all that can go together in our lives. Sovereignty of God, the suffering of man, and God's success in our lives. And Joseph said unto them in verse 19 to his brothers, after his father had died, fear not, for am I in the place of God? They were a little doubtful that Joseph was going to be good to them. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You meant evil against me. God meant it unto good. So that takes us back to chapter 41. Now, a quick review of where we were the last time I spoke, I think it was late November, 1st of December, is we covered the story in chapter 41 of Pharaoh. And we hit three key points. The first one was the problem of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a problem. The problem was he had a dream. And it was really bothering him. It wasn't just that he had too much chocolate the night before and it was one of those stupid dreams a person has. There was something about this dream that he needed to know what the answer was. What did it mean? And so Pharaoh had a dream, but he had a dilemma. And the dilemma was he brought in all his top dogs, you could say, all his magicians, all his wise men, and he said, all right, guys, here's the dream. He was a lot kinder than Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't he? Here's the dream. Here's how it all rolled out. And please tell me what it's about. And it says there that there was no one who could answer. And to me, that's just a little reflection upon what this world system is, right? There's only one answer found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's lots of experts on television. Oh, there's lots of doctors this and doctor that who have supposedly the answers to life. Oh, my wife is live. She forgot to turn her cell phone off. But there was no answer. They had no answer. So, all of a sudden, what happens? But the chief butler, remember him? He had his dream interpreted, right? In jail. And he was supposed to tell Pharaoh 2 years earlier. But he forgot all about it. Well, maybe he forgot all about it. Maybe God helped him forget all about it. Because maybe it wasn't God's time yet. And so anyway, he said, Pharaoh, I know, there's a guy. There's a guy down in the prison. He can do it. Now, Pharaoh must have kind of looked at him kind of funny, I think. But anyway, Pharaoh said, well, we're down to the bottom. The choices are slim. And let's go get him. So down they go, and he gets himself shaved up, and Joseph comes and lays it all out. He interprets the dream. And then it's kind of like a buy one, get one free offer. He don't only interpret the dream, but he also tells him what to do, right? He says you need a wise man, a discreet person, someone who can take the challenge of running this country so that there's enough grain set apart for 7 more years. And it's had to be dispersed properly. You need someone to do this. And Pharaoh kind of looked around, and he kind of looked at his advisors, and he kind of thought, well, what do you think, guys? This guy looks, he could be the man. Because the Spirit of God is in him. So Joseph, the title of our message last time was From the Pit to the Palace in one chapter. Probably the greatest rise in government that has ever happened, really. All we hear about comebacks, don't we, in government? But this is probably the greatest rise that a Hebrew in a jail cell with absolutely no influence would end up within a day at the very peak of the leadership of one of the greatest countries at that time in the world. So we come today to verse 53. And you know, it was an exciting time during those 7 years of plenty. It always is, right, when things are happening and things are going well. There was lots of economic expansion, lots of jobs. Man, there was so much grain pouring in the doors, it says in verse 49, that Joseph gave up counting. He couldn't keep up on the cubic yards or however they counted. He couldn't keep up on all the grain houses that were being built and all the grain that was being stored. He just literally gave up counting. It was coming in so fast and so furious. And then, it says in verse 53, the excitement of those 7 years of plenty and jobs and work and growth ended. Stopped. The tractors stayed inside their barns. The seed didn't need to be planted because the famine started and the ground went dry. The once plentiful soil went dry and the planting and harvesting season stopped. It was exactly, notice this little phrase here in the middle of verse 54. It was exactly as Joseph had said. God's prophetic word through Joseph was the real deal. See, this book is a book of prophecy, isn't it? From the old to the new, we have a prophetic book here. And you know, I am sure there was many in Egypt who quietly didn't believe what Joseph had said about Pharaoh's dreams. They either quietly or vehemently mocked that prophecy from this jailbird. Pharaoh must have lost his mind, they said. Who could believe such a tale? 7 years of plenty, and then it's all going to shut down, and we're going to have 7 years of famine. Well, reminds me of a story a few years earlier, doesn't it, of a guy named Noah and the flood. And remember how God said to Noah, Noah, build an ark. And he's probably thinking, why? We don't have any lakes. We don't have anywhere to how's this thing going to float? Noah, build an ark. There's judgment coming. So Noah started to build the ark. And I'm sure the neighbors were like, Noah, what you up to? Well, there's judgment coming. God is going to clean the earth of mankind, except for me and my family. And you can get on this ark if you want. Ah, why would I want to get on that ark? You're a jokester, Noah. Oh, man, look at you go. Building that ark there. And they laughed. Well, we hear the same today, don't we? Because we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. And it's going to usher in a time of tribulation that's been unheard of. And there's going to be judgment. And what do people say? Well, 2 Peter 3 says, here's what they say. Where are you Christians? 2,000 years this has been going on. You guys have been talking about Jesus coming back. Where is the sign of his coming? But we know that he is. And you know, 2 Peter 1 and 19 says that we have a more sure word of prophecy, don't we? We have in this book complete confidence in its prophecies. And Jesus is coming back. And it says, Peter goes on to say, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereon ye do well that ye take heed. You take heed to that word of prophecy. There is a judgment that is coming. And as Christians, we need to live and act accordingly. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, you need to get right with God. We can have confidence in God's prophetic word. Now, what do you think the mockers thought when all of a sudden the famine came? What happened to those guys back in Noah's day, where we've often seen pictures sometimes in the kids' shows where Noah rolled into the ark and God shut the door and all of a sudden it started to pour and people rushed to the ark, but it was what? It was too late to get in the ark. Well, were the people in Egypt that were kind of mocking Joseph and even the Pharaoh's plan to support him, I bet you they didn't say a whole lot when famine got into year one, did they? Or year two? Or year three? I bet you they were really glad that they were in Egypt. So we have, nextly, Joseph becomes the facilitator. So the first F we have is the famine. Under that, we have the fulfillment of prophecy. I have a little outline at the back I can hand out if anybody's interested. And then we have Joseph as the facilitator. And here we see in verse 56, at the end of 55, Pharaoh says unto the Egyptians, the people are pouring into Pharaoh saying, Pharaoh, we have no food. The crops won't grow anymore. And obviously this seven-year famine has begun. And Pharaoh says to all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What a wonderful phrase. Go unto Joseph. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. Joseph opened all the storehouses. Verse 57, all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy grain. Now, isn't it interesting that the known world came to Joseph for physical bread to keep them from starvation? And I think that's a wonderful picture of how many years later the Lord Jesus would come, not to meet the physical needs of mankind, but that he would say, here's what he would say, I am the bread of life. The bread of life. I have the answers for the spiritual needs of mankind. I alone. Everybody in the world today who wants to go to heaven, who wants to have their spiritual needs satisfied, can only come to one source, right? And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Then we come to chapter 42, and here we see in the first five verses the Father. So we have the famine at the end of verse chapter 41. Then we come to the Father in the first five verses. So Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, now the NASB puts it this way, I kind of like this. The NASB says, why are you staring at one another? What are you guys sitting around staring at one another for? So God's sovereign plan for the future nation of Israel continues to unfold. Back in the land of Canaan, Jacob watches as the land is ravaged with famine. And back at the latest meeting of the local sheep herders, they were discussing what they were going to do. Now, if you want to find out something in Prince Edward Island locally, what do? Well, you go to a coffee shop, right? and you just sit there for a while and have a little chat. Out in North Rustico, you can get the North Shore Journal, you know, and you can pay for that little newspaper and tell you what this neighbor's doing and that neighbor's doing, kind of give you the flow of things, right? Well, just think of what it had been like for Jacob and the other sheep herders around him, other families, other people trying to make a living, and they were trying to figure out, I wonder how long this is going to last. I wonder if we can make it. This is getting pretty rough. There's not much food left for the sheep. And then they heard that some guy down in Egypt, he said 7 years of this. That's what was coming through the news wires, through people who were traveling probably and journeying. There's going to be 7 years of this. How were they going to survive? But then they also heard through the news wires that there was in Egypt a stockpile of food. There was provision down there. And supposedly some guy down there had done that on purpose. I wonder who that guy was anyway. Strange fellow. His own son. By the sounds of the other tribesmen down there, they had enough food for everybody for quite a while. So Jacob walks into the house. The boys are sitting around playing Uno and wondering, what are we going to do? We really got nothing to do much to keep those poor sheep going. And we're running out of time here. We're playing another round of Monopoly. It's getting kind of boring. And he says, guys, what are you doing staring at one another? It is time to get on your donkeys and get down to Egypt. And we don't like going down there. And that's the last place we would think we want to go. Pretty humbling. But they've got food. And we've got some cash. And we better get down there if we're going to make it through this. His instincts were that we're not going to make it. So the guys pack their bags, and off they get ready to go down to Egypt. He wouldn't send Benjamin, it says in verse 4. When you study the life of Jacob closely, he had his feebles and foibles like all of us. There was quite a bit of fear in his life, quite a bit of anxiety, even though he was a great man of faith. And it says here, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brothers. For he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was sore in the land. I bet you that was an interesting trip down, wasn't it? Wonder who else they ran into along the way. It was pretty fascinating. Met some pretty interesting people. And this was something that they were totally unprepared for. Now we come here to the last part of the section from chapter 42, verse 6 through 20. And we're going to talk about the fulfillment of Joseph's dream. Let's go back to chapter 37 for a minute, okay? So we make our connection here. Chapter 37 and verse 6. And Joseph dreamed a dream, verse 5. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around and made obeisance to my sheaf. And the brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? They weren't too pleased, were they? It wasn't Joseph's fault that God gave him that dream. And Joseph had interpreted other people's dreams up to this point, but his dream hadn't been fulfilled, had it? And I'm sure he wondered some days, I wonder how this is all going to work itself out. And you know, the sovereignty of God and how he works in our lives is beyond us, okay? And I was playing last week with Lydia, and she wanted me to do a dot-to-dot. You know, we've all seen the books with the dot-to-dots, right? So I'm sitting there, and I take my little page, right? My little dot-to-dot page, long way away, but you know, it's just got a bunch of dots, right? It's just you look at it, and it's just kind of meaningless, isn't it? It's just, you can't have no idea what that looks like. And then, you know, she was doing hers and I was doing mine. You go to 1, to 2, to 3, to 4, and you get up to about 50 and you're halfway there and, you know, you try to figure it out, right? And what's yours look like? And then, and they're zigging sometimes and they're crossing and then they're going this way and then you're going to get a few straight lines. And then you get down toward the end and it all starts to come together, doesn't it? And right there for me, there was a little light bulb went on in my mind. And I thought, isn't that just like God working out things in our lives? You know, you start off and you connect one dot, and then he connects another dot, And then another dot, maybe this is the big dot of marriage. He connects that. And then things just go all out of kilter in some other areas, and things don't tend to work out. And you're wondering, Lord, what is going on in my life? Why aren't things going the way I thought they should go? And then they move along in a different direction, and another direction, and another direction. And you're still, by His grace, trying to follow Him. And there's trials and tribulations and difficulty. And then as you come down later on, coming maybe into the last half, the last quarter, the last part of your life, and you start to look back and you realize, look, it all came together. All those dots. That's a lobster, by the way. I know it's pretty small. Good time in PEI lobster season. But isn't it amazing how God can take all of those twists and turns? It says what? The steps of what? A good man. Not the years of a good man. Not the months of a good man. The steps of a good man, a good woman, are what? Ordered by the Lord. Francis Schaeffer's wife said at the end of their ministry, after 50 years plus of serving the Lord all over the world, she said she could look back and see how God had weaved a beautiful tapestry of their lives. Well, He's doing that for you and I, isn't He? And sometimes, like just in a dot to dot, you can't understand how it's all coming together, can we? And I'm sure when Joseph was sold by his brothers and tossed and then thrown into prison for doing the right thing, right? For resisting that woman's temptation and left there, I'm sure he had to wonder, Lord, I walk by faith, but I don't understand. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe some of those dots you don't understand. You can't sort them out. But you have a heavenly Father who loves you and has a plan and a purpose for His life. Romans 8:28 is real. For God does work all things together for good. He works it. We try and we make a mess of it. But He works it all together for good. God's ways and timings are much different than ours. What's it say in Ecclesiastes? He makes all things beautiful, right? In His time. His time. He makes it work. So, Joseph is busy going about his business. Now, we got to get into these, into this when we're reading this, okay? Joseph was the top dog, and he had been given the responsibility of all these different people would be coming in from all these different countries, including his own, to buy bread. And these people were desperate, okay? This was not a matter of, well, you know, I got some furs, and you got some of this, and we'll just work it out. It's like, I need food. My family needs food. My animals need food. And so I'm sure that he spent hours upon hours, day after day, in tough negotiations with people who would come, and they would bring spices, and they would bring maybe some of their animals to Joseph, or they would have their money in their pocket of a different currency, and they would say, Joseph, what are we going to do? How are we going to work this out? We need some food for our families. It was all kinds of bartering. So you got to realize, when the brothers arrive, I think they arrived in a very busy, busy kind of atmosphere where there was bartering and things happening. And things going on. People were trying to survive. And all Joseph's brothers wanted was to get in, drop their money, get their food, and get out, right? Well, it wasn't going to be that simple for them. Not at all. So they come before Joseph. Now, interesting, the end of verse 6, it says, they bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now stop and think about that. We just read that and it's like, yeah, they bowed down themselves with their faces toward the earth, and that's all good. They walked into that, you could say that, I don't know what kind of setting it would be, and they looked at this guy, and obviously he was dressed in probably some very royal robes of some sort. He was a powerful, powerful man, and they were in awe, okay? They were, you could say in our terminology, they were blown away. and they bowed prostrate before him and dropped before him. You know, there's an interesting little verse over in Genesis 45. We don't need to turn there. And you know, remember when Joseph tells his brothers to go home and get dad and bring him back down. It says, and you tell my father, this is an important little verse, of all my glory in Egypt. You tell him everything you've seen. Imagine, you know, you're out working in the field or you're out doing your carpentry work and you have your old scrubs on and all of a sudden you walk into Buckingham Palace and the entourage of all the different guards and all the different wonderful things, and then you walk up and there's the queen herself. Wow. Well, there's two little thoughts here of this. I think there's the thought of the great white throne. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, someday you will stand before the great white throne. And you may have mocked God down here. You may have ignored him down here. Maybe you thought he was an okay guy, but you had your own conditions about getting to heaven. But when you stand before that great white throne, it says in Revelation 20, verse 11, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there were found no place for them, it is going to be a fearful time. But you don't have to stand there before that great white throne. You can be part of the millions that will stand before the better throne, even if it is the judgment seat of Christ. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a day. Eye hath not seen, right? Nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love us. We have no idea what's coming, do we? How grand, how glorious, how amazing it's going to be in the presence of Christ. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them. He knew them. Those rough, tough herdsmen were recognized by the second most powerful man in the world. And I thought, we have a good shepherd, don't we? The second person of the Trinity. And what does he say in John 10, 14? I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. That should warm our hearts, shouldn't it? He knows his sheep. He knows your needs today. Now, Joseph, all of a sudden, everything's happening so quickly, right? It's just like a busy day at work and all of a sudden something happens and you just want time to stand still, but it can't, right? And he looks down and he says he knew his brethren, but they didn't see him. I mean, they didn't know who it was. And so he remembers the dreams. All of a sudden, he's got a flashback. And he's thinking, the fulfillment of God's plan is right in front of me. My brothers are bowing down before me. And I got to thinking, what a reassurance. After all the difficulty, after all the loneliness Joseph endured, after all the pain and suffering that he had, can you just imagine the reassurance that he felt and the presence and the purposes and the promises of God? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And there's another verse that says, what? Though he fall, right? Though he fall, he will what? He will not be cast down. Why? For the Lord upholds him with his hands. We've all felt cast down. We wondered how we get through our trials and difficulties and struggles, but we have the Lord upholds us with his hand. This young man, Joseph, had walked by faith against great odds. He had no local church or synagogue to attend. He had successfully, with God's help, stayed pure and holy in a very evil, evil country. And now to see his own dreams fulfilled in front of him. All this was happening very quickly. So first of all, he tells the brothers, we're going to put you all in jail because I don't believe what you're telling me. You're here to spy, okay? And they're like, oh my goodness, what have we done wrong? We're true men. We're good guys. No, he says, you're going to the clinker for 3 days. All right, down you go. And they're like, wow. But you know, I don't think Joseph had any sense of retribution here. Okay? Of getting back at them. What he was looking for was their hearts changed? That's what he was looking for. Okay? The last time they met was a rough day, wasn't it? It was a rough day. They had chucked him into a hole. And then they had pulled him out and sold him. That's the last living memory he had. And so he just takes his time. And I think that's a lesson when restoration in relationships takes time. It just doesn't happen overnight. And here's Joseph. He throws him in prison. Now, I think after he had a little time to think, he got thinking, well, these guys got to get home to give Dad some food. I can't keep them all here. And that's probably not the way to go. Okay? But what's interesting was their response. And let's go down into verse 21, and we'll kind of wrap things up here. Verse 21. See, discipline is designed to bring about repentance. For the Christian, God will discipline us. The Father will discipline us to get our attention and to restore us to himself. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, he also will chase you down and use trials and difficulties to get your attention, because he loves you and he wants you to be one of his children. And here in verse 21, the guys are in prison. These are big, tough guys, okay? And I wonder, over the years, they'd probably thought about what they had done to Joseph, but like most of us, they just shoved it over, right? Just shoved it over in the corner. And you could be here this morning, and you've shoved the issue of getting saved, just kind of, I don't really want to deal with that right now. There's almost persuaded, I don't want to deal with it. Put it off. And now, as they sit in that dungeon, miles from home, with no dad to pull them out of the hole, it says here in verse 21, they said to one another, we are verily what? We are guilty. We are guilty concerning our brother. And here's the memory they had, okay? In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. That memory of that day came rushing back to them. It's just like a video right in front of their eyes, and they're thinking, we can remember what we did to Joseph that day, and how he cried out from that hole, and how he wanted us to rescue him, and how he didn't want us to sell him to those Ishmaelites. And he poured out his soul, and we wouldn't listen. And in verse 23 it says, and they knew not that Joseph understood them. He knew their hearts had now changed, hadn't he? Things were heading in the right direction, because what had they done? They had repented. And what's God looking for today from everyone? Acts 17 and verse 30 says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. See, that day in that prison, they had a what? A change of mind, didn't they? They said, we are guilty. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you need to have a change of mind. You need to have repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to say, I am what? Guilty. I am lost. I need to be saved. I need the Lord Jesus. In verse 24, Joseph turned himself away from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them. That's an interesting little thought. There was a time of renewal in their relationship after there was confession. Maybe you need to get something right with somebody. Maybe there's someone in here that, you know, you've irritated or they've irritated you. Well, you don't have communion in your relationship unless there is repentance and restoration. And yet at this time, Joseph still did not deem it appropriate to reveal himself to them. For reasons unknown to us, it was not God's time to do so. So this morning, in summary, we've looked at the famine in the land, verses 53, 57 of chapter 41. Joseph's prophecy was fulfilled. He became the facilitator of all the grain. Then we looked at the father, the request of Jacob, the response of the brothers to their dad, and then lastly, the fulfillment of that dream that had been dreamed many years before, that God had put in him. There was a recognition of the brothers, the remembrance of the dream, and the repentance of the brothers. sovereignty, suffering. And now Joseph is starting to see what? Success, right? God's plan is far beyond ours. Far beyond ours. And he can connect the dots this morning, can't he? The steps of a good man, the steps of a good woman, the steps of a good child are ordered by the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your work in our lives. And we thank you, Father, that though we fall, we thank you that we're upheld by your hand. Lord, thou knowest the needs here this morning. We know that you are all sufficient to meet those needs if we will but reach out by faith and ask thee for the help we need. Thank you, Father, that you are working all things for good to them that love God. Thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. And bless the rest of this day that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.